Shall we just bow to pray?
Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your beautiful presence. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We are fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver the word and to receive it as we ought. So we need your help. We ask you to come and help us. Anoint me afresh. Lord, help me to speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray the same anointing and unction be put upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who are going to hear me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their life, said, we also want to welcome our internet audience, those who may be watching us live wherever you are in the world right now. You're welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would like you to know these services are also available on YouTube. We're streaming on YouTube right now. And depending on the time zone in the world where you are, you can always watch a recorded version of it because of the time. If you're not able to watch it right now, you can always, and we leave it on the internet for quite some time, so you can download it onto your computer or your smartphone and watch it at a time that's convenient for you. This is our School of Perfection. We're studying Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model because we're living in the third day. The third day is a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century. And the Bible reveals to us that this is the day and this is the time in which the church will be perfected. So as we speak, cleansing perfection is available and manifesting perfection is imminent. Cleansing perfection is simply a condition in which we use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature that is left in our soul and in our body. Because when we get born again, it is God's nature that goes into our spirit, but the sin nature is still in the soul and body. And so you have to clean it out. You can clean it out with the blood, the word, and the spirit. And when all of it is out, that condition is called cleansing perfection. And this equates to Jesus around the age of 12, where he was in the temple and he was studying and he was growing. And then when we grow in that condition, we now go into maturity in that condition of perfection. And then God can then trust us after we have been tested, like Jesus was in the wilderness, with the loss, overcome the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then we can then be trusted with the Spirit without measure. It is that Spirit without measure we see in the ministry of Christ in the four Gospels. We see him turning water to wine. We see him walking on water. We see him raising the dead after 4 days, causing blind eyes to open, causing the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the blind to see, and all these marvelous things. And we've often wondered why we don't see so much of that in our day and in our time. This is the reason. The church is operating on the earnest of the anointing, what the Bible calls the first fruits. It's great. It's necessary. Occasionally, God gives us the gifts of the Spirit, which are a very temporary release of the Spirit without measure. But for us to enjoy this thing on a permanent basis, we need to grow spiritually into this cleansing perfection, and then this maturity in this cleansing perfection, where we can be trusted with this Spirit without measure on a consistent basis. And in order to grow into this and understand how Jesus did it, we're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. For us to do these things, we need to operate what the Bible calls the seven pillars of wisdom, which will make us a wise virgin, so that these things can become a reality in our lives. And these principles are honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, firstly with what we call communion prayer, and then with all kinds of prayer which involves wrestling and travail, then binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, practice of the word, and fasting and living a fasted life. These principles form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is like the first principle. And as you operate and practice these principles over a period of time, the Holy Spirit operating in you via these principles through the blood, the word, and the spirit cleans out the sin nature and then causes you to grow into this, into these experiences, and ultimately to for us to inherit the spirit without measure. So we're in our present study, we're in the Gospel of according to Saint Luke. We're in chapter 2. In our last lesson, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ being born in a manger. And then let's go now to Luke chapter 2. And this, the life of Jesus typifies or is symbolic or is an example to us. We're going to see quite a bit of that today, you know, of how we ourselves are going to grow spiritually. And when you understand this, it really gives you a lot of encouragement and comfort, because you recognize that Jesus himself, these things didn't just happen overnight. It took time. You know, it took time for him to get these things. And so the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 20, chapter 2, and let's read from verse 20, which is where we stopped in our last lesson. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." When Jesus was born in that manger in Bethlehem, only a very few people knew initially. And that's very instructive of how God moves. You see, when God is doing something, it's not the big crowd that gets to know initially. It was just Joseph, Mary, you know, maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth, but they weren't even there. They were far away in somewhere in Judea, but this was in Bethlehem. And then that night, as Christ was born, God now sent a team of angels to some shepherds who were watching their flocks by night, and now informed them that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, had been born in Bethlehem in a manger. It's very interesting and instructive to note, he didn't even go to the religious establishment. He didn't go to Herod. He didn't go to Caiaphas. He didn't go to the high priest. He didn't go to the big religious. He went to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night, which are symbolic of pastors. Pastors are shepherds who pray. They are watching and praying by night. People who spend time in the presence of God. And it was to these people that God revealed this great event that took place on the earth. I find it extremely instructive to note that even people in the hotel, they had the manger was a kind of garage. In those days, they didn't have cars like we have cars today. What they had in those days were donkeys and horses and things like that. So this was where they kept the donkeys and the horses. You know, and that was the only place they could find for them, because there was no room in the inn. So there were people upstairs, you know, so to speak, you know, in their hotel rooms, you know, who had no idea what was going on downstairs. And the same thing today. There are people who have no idea what God is doing today. You know, and great miraculous things are happening, you know, inside the church. And the people around us have no clue what is going on, you know, as the Christ is being birthed inside our spirits. We get born again as we're growing spiritually. Jesus was just a baby. He hadn't yet grown, but he had already come, and they didn't know it. The religious establishment, which will be symbolized today by the Pentecostal denominations and all the, had no idea what was going on. And it's the parallels are frightening. You know, when you can see the same thing happening now, the Christ is already here in the hearts of many of us. But he's not yet fully grown, But he's grown. You know, when Jesus was, I've said this so many times over the years, when Jesus was 25, he was so close to the time he was going to manifest, but most people didn't know. When he was 28, you know, he was so close to the time when he was going to manifest. When he was 29, yet nobody around had an idea how close it was. That's where we are now. And yet, so many in the church haven't got a clue what's going on. Similarly as it was in those days. You know, exactly the same thing that happened then. Just a few people. Mary, Joseph, you know, and just maybe a few people. John the Baptist. John didn't even know. Because John was his cousin. John knew he was spiritual. John knew he was a godly man, but he did not know he was the Messiah. Just like even today, people will know you and know that you know you're a nice Christian and you're a good man of God, but they will have no idea, you know, what's really going on the inside. And that this teaches us a very important lesson, and that lesson is this: God looks on the heart. And the work of God is done on the inside, it's not on the outside. And that is why if you look only on the outside, you will miss God. You have to look beyond the surface. You have to look at the hearts. And most importantly, you need to know the Word of God. It was those who knew the Word, you know, who were watching and praying, shepherds at night, that God revealed to what was going on. The rest of the religious establishment, you know, they were Israelites. They were people who were going to church. In those days, they didn't have church. They had synagogue. You know, they were going through all them. They went to the temple. They were making animal sacrifices. They were doing all the things that, you know, Moses told them to do. Similarly today, people go to church every Sunday. They go for their Bible studies. They go for their conventions. They go for their camp meetings. And yet, the main purpose of what God is doing, they are oblivious to it. It's so easy to get caught up in religion. Religion is just all the things that we do. Some originally instituted by God. Everything God told them, it was Moses who told them, and it was God who told Moses. So there wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong what they were doing, but what was wrong was not being able to synchronize, not being able to appreciate what God was doing by revelation, because they were caught up in the religious activities. And so it is today. And that's why we have to make sure we're seeking God from the heart, so that God can, let me use this word, count us worthy for Him to show us what He's doing. Jesus said this to His apostles and His disciples. You know, these guys, anytime I read those stories, it gives me a lot of encouragement and inspiration. You know, James, Peter, John, they were just ordinary guys. Fishermen, you know, people that nobody, but you, because they said Lamb of God, and then they followed Him and all that. Then they said, blessed are your eyes that see what you see. And blessed are your ears that hear what you hear. He said, for many kings and prophets, not just kings, and prophets desired. He said, but they didn't see them. But you are seeing them. So it is today. You know, maybe we'll desire to hear what we're hearing and to know what we're knowing. You know, and that's why we should make sure that we take advantage, full advantage of what we hear and what we know. And make sure we translate it into action. The greatest, I don't know the best expression to use. It would be a shame. It would be very sad, you know, for the first to be last and the last to be first. You heard it, and yet when the time comes for the manifestation, you're not on the front line. It would be very, very sad. And that's why the Lord is speaking to us and encouraging us. So the shepherds returned. Now verse 21, and when 8 days were completed, accomplished, for the circumcising, I didn't hear you, of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's just drop a thought there we've actually shared this thought before in this series of teachings. You know, ever before Jesus was conceived in the womb, the angel Gabriel had told his mother not two things. Number one, he's going to be a boy. Number two, what his name was. And so it is with us. And Jeremiah makes this clear. He says, before I formed you, I knew you, and I what? Ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now that's only true of Jeremiah, it's true of all of us. Before you're formed, God already knows. You see, one man of God put this, I think it was Kelly Verner. He said, we were in God's thoughts. Now we were not conscious personalities, but God already had a plan. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not an accident. I didn't hear you. Say it again. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and he already had a plan for your life. Find that plan out and fulfill it. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. That is true not only of Jeremiah, it's not only true of Jesus, it's true of every single human being. No life is an accident. Are you listening to me? Now, it is a sad commentary, and it's very regrettable that many people live and die and never find out the plan of God for their lives, talk less of fulfilling it. And that's why God gave us these things. He gave us pastors, evangelists, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that we can hear. And he draws us by his Spirit and gets us born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he now begins to reveal to us that plan that he had in his mind even before we were formed in his mother's womb, in our mother's womb. What he wants us to do, what he wants our lives to be, you know, what he wants to do with our lives. And all of it is summed up in one word: to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It's the plan of God for every human being. Now, as you grow into that image of Christ, there are many things you can do. You can be a doctor, you can be an engineer, you can be a lawyer, and all of those. But that's not those are not the major thing in your life. The major thing in your life is to become like Jesus. Now, as you become more like Jesus, you'll be the best doctor, you'll be the best lawyer, you'll be the best engineer, and whatever. What the things we do in this life are just branches of that main stem of the will of God. And you need to understand that. And I thank God, you know, and I say this to the glory of God, my personal life, you know, I thank God I got born again when I got born again. I was a young boy, you know, and God, by his mercy, helped me to see this quickly, you know. And so I reorganized my priorities and all of that. It's great to do things in this world, you know, but like Jesus said, he said, what shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world and then loses his soul. Never finds his destiny. Never fulfills what God called him to do. Just lives and dies, you know, like the beasts of the field. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. But it's a real possibility. And that's why we should guard against it. Let's find out. And then let's make that the priority of our lives. Every other thing we do, you know, will be enhanced by that destiny. So whatever else we're doing in this life. For example, Jesus was a carpenter, but that was not his destiny. He was a carpenter. Because his dad was a carpenter, at least his stepfather, you know, Joseph. You know, he grew up, you know, learning the trade of a carpenter. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his books, The Antiquities of the Jews, you know, back, because it was a historical account. Now, when we look back, we know that it was accurate because it, you know, complies with the, you know, it falls in line with the four gospels and scriptures. And he says that, you know, there was a man around the time of Pontius Pilate, you know, and he uses, he said, if it be lawful to call him a man. And then he spoke about Jesus in this account, you know, of the Antiquities of the Jews. And one of the things they said about him was that if Jesus made, he used to make yokes, because he was a very skilled carpenter. He used to make, you know, when you have two oxen and you want them to work together, you make a wooden yoke, then you put it on the oxen, and then you join them together so that they will work together. He said, if Jesus makes a yoke, it always fitted. He was a master carpenter. But that was not his destiny. Now, he did that for 30 years. Are you listening to me? And then he now went on to fulfill his destiny. That's how it should be with us. Go to school, go to university, become a doctor, become a lawyer, become whatever you want to become. You know, whatever profession that that God leads you to and that you choose to be. But do not neglect your spiritual development, you know, because you are chasing a worldly career. Because, you see, if you get the worldly career and you lose your spiritual development, even that worldly career, number one, you will not excel at it. And even if you do excel at it and make a little bit of money and all of that, after some years, it will fade into insignificance. There's a question I've always asked. When you look at the history of the Bible, everybody today knows Moses. But nobody remembers the name of the Pharaoh. We know from history that his name was Ramses. You know. But, you know, if you say Ramses, who's Ramses? But if you say Moses. Yet, at that time in history, Ramses seemed to be more important than Moses for a while. He was a Pharaoh, he was the king of the most powerful empire on the earth at that time, until Moses dealt with him. Through the power of God, and led the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, and today, and at that time they were also, Ramses was not the only Pharaoh. There was his father, his grandfather who killed the young Israelite children. They were throwing them into the Nile River because the Israelites were growing wicked men and all of that, you know. But today, they have petered out into insignificance. It's food for thought, too. We need to think about that. You know, of what significance will your life be in 100 years' time? You eat, you drink. Go and read Ecclesiastes. He says all is vanity. He said, I've seen something under the sun. He said, you find a guy, he works hard, you know, he makes money. He does not know who he's going to leave it for. Amen. He eats, he drinks, he lives a, in quotes, a good life, and at the end of the day he dies. The Bible says he's just no different from the beast of the field. See, if he doesn't know God. So unless it's important to do things properly in this world and excel, but that destiny, that becoming like Jesus, is the main purpose of our life. You put that number one, then all these other things, like the Bible says, will be added. Then, you know, along the way, you know, you'll be an engineer, or you'll be a doctor, or you'll be a lawyer, or you'll be a newspaper reporter, or a journalist, or whatever else, education, whatever else that God may give you to do along the way. You may even do more than one thing. Then at the end of it all, you know, as your life becomes, you know, as you grow older and older, you now start growing and fulfilling more and more and more of your prophetic destiny. Because there's no point doing all of those things and at the end of the day, you don't fulfill your destiny. Of what use is it? It's useless. Let's say it in the way Ecclesiastes is a vanity. All is vanity. Live, die, have a nice house, build, you know, drive nice cars, have flashy clothes and all of that, then die and go to hell. Of what use? It's worth thinking about, folks. Hello, somebody. I didn't hear amen. Everybody went very quiet. I know you're not planning to waste your life in Jesus' name. He says, this was the name he was called before he was conceived in the womb. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, God had a plan for you. And it behoves you, and it behoves me, by the grace of God, to find out what our plan is and begin to fulfill it. And then every other thing we do in this life is just a is a part. We will now fit into that plan. That plan now becomes the main thing that we are concerned with. All other things are just side issues that we will use ultimately to fulfill that plan. I preached a message many years ago, and this just reminds me of it, on a spiritual education. You know, spiritual education and natural education, they are very, very similar. You know, when you're young, you go to primary school, then you go to secondary school, then you go to university or some tertiary institution, polytechnic or wherever. You know, you learn a trade, you learn a profession. Then you now use that profession to work, to get a job or some business. Or even if you don't even use the profession, you use the training of the mind. I've always said the whole essence of education is to train your mind. For example, my wife studied English, but today she's in education and teaching and looking after children. She never did education as a degree. You know? So you don't necessarily have to use what you... Of course, the English she learned is important and it's still very useful today. But you don't necessarily have to use what you learned for God to do what he wants to do through you. The training, the education is a training of the mind. Once the mind is trained, it actually has the ability to do almost anything. We learned this experience from Harvard. Our second daughter, Dara, went to Harvard University. You know, and when she graduated from Harvard, you know, she went on to a financial institution, to Goldman Sachs. And this is what we were told at the time. They don't, in all those companies, they don't care what you studied. Whether it was engineering, or whether it was physics, or whether it was medicine, or whatever. You know, if you go to Harvard... They know your mind is trained. So when they take you in to any of these companies, and most of the big companies do what I'm telling you now, whether it's Apple or whether it's Goldman Sachs or most of the major big corporations, all they want to know is that you went to a very good university and you came out with, you know, a good degree, like a 2-1. Well, we do, in America they have something equivalent, you know, and you had honors, and she did, you know, she did very well. Now they don't care whether you studied finance or whether you studied this or the study that, because when you come in the first 3 months, they train you to do the particular job they want you to do. But they know you can do it because you've got the training of the mind. And that's how it is. When your mind is trained properly, it can do anything. It's just that it's trained in one particular area where you learn that's why I call it a discipline. I say, what's your discipline? In America, they say, what's your concentration? You know, what do you concentrate on? What do you discipline yourself to learn? You know, so you find somebody who is a doctor, for example, becoming a photographer. And a very successful one, praise the Lord. Amen. You find somebody who is, you know, who studied, you know, music. There's a particular guy I know, you know, in my own area of theoretical physics, some of the areas I've studied, you know, his first degree was in history. You've heard about the history. Then he got bored. So he now went back. You know, his dad was a physicist, you know, did physics. But he decided to do history. So he did history first, and then he went to Wall Street. You know, he went to New York and worked in the financial institution for about 2 or 3 years. Made a little bit of money, but he wasn't feeling fulfilled. So he now went back to university and wanted to do a second degree now. He now did that in physics. Then he now did a master's, then he now did a PhD and did it in record time. And today he is one of the top 5 or 4 physicists in the world. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that the mind is trained. And then it can, you know, it can take on any challenge that it finds. So whatever God has in store for you, the way you're going to fulfill it ultimately is when you begin to grow spiritually. Then God will begin to reveal his plan for your life. Then whatever training you get, you know, your first years of your life, you know, you get a natural education, so you can read, you can write, your mind is trained. Then you use that now to know your Bible, to pray. And as you do that, God will now begin to lead you and guide you into what He wants you to do. All the while you're growing spiritually. Then you go to the, you know, university, you study, whatever it is, you know, and you maybe you work for some years, you know. As you're growing spiritually, God will now begin to show you how you can use that natural, those natural abilities that you learn, you know, in order ultimately to fulfill His purpose for your life. That's the way it should go. You know, sadly in our world today, most people completely forget God. They run after this secular training and all of that. You know, the rat race for money. You know, they forget God, and you know they do whatever it is they want to do, and then they get a job or try and start a business, and all the while they are struggling and struggling. They never there's always this desire to do something great, and no matter what they do, there's something inside that they never feel fulfilled, because only God can fulfill that void. If you don't have God, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, 50 years down the road, you will still feel that void. You have you noticed something, Pastor G? You know, I observed this some years ago. You know, men will, you know, maybe hit the top of their career, make a lot of money, and still go and look for a chieftaincy title. You know what they are looking for? They are looking for spiritual kingship, but they don't know. That's why even the richest men in the world, they are looking for things like, for example, if you are not English, that if you are not born in England, you know, you cannot become a knight. The Queen cannot, you know, they call them, you know, like for example, the guy who owns Virgin Atlantic, I've forgotten his name now. Richard Branson. He's Sir Richard Branson because he's English and he accomplished, you know, had a big business and he was successful at it and all that. So the king, the queen, gives him a knighthood. It's like a chieftaincy title in Nigeria, but it's only exclusive for the English. The Americans, no matter how much money they have, no matter how rich they are, they can't get that knighthood because they're not English. Because they're American. And the Americans, some of them will buy titles in England. They will try and buy the Earl of this, or they'll go and buy a castle, or buy some big property, you know, but they can't get a title. There's something, they don't understand it. I begin to understand it because we're going to see this tonight as the Lord helps me. When you're growing spiritually, you grow from being a child or a servant to becoming a prince and to becoming a king. And that's the progression of the Lord Jesus Christ too. Jesus was a baby in Bethlehem. Then he grew to be a little child. We'll see that in a few minutes, you know, as the age of 12. And then finally he grew into full spiritual maturity as a man. Now, when you become like that, that destiny is fulfilled. You have that sense of fulfillment. When you don't, you try and look for some human crutch to try and substitute for it. That's why they look for titles. That's why after the money, after the success, you just don't feel satisfied. So you try and look for relevance. Pastor Wally, don't let's go there tonight. But why is that? That's why they marry more wives. It's all part of it. It's a part of the search for fulfillment. You know, and they don't get it from the wives. They don't get it from the... You know, like Solomon said it all. In Ecclesiastes, he said, there was nothing my eyes wanted I didn't get. He said, I did orchards. I built big works. I ate anything I wanted. He said, yet all was vanity. Vexation of spirit. The only thing that satisfies is fulfilling your spiritual prophetic destiny, which is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. If you live your life and you never fulfill that thing, there will be something missing. You will not know what it is. And you'll be looking for it in vain things, you know, titles and all kinds of things. You know, you find a guy who has a lot of money, physically, yet you see him still running around trying to say, what's he looking for? I tell you what he's looking for. He's looking for fulfillment that can only be gotten in God. Hello, somebody. So this is a very, very important lesson. You know, so God, you're not, everybody, tell your neighbor, say you're not an accident. God has a plan for your life, and that plan was not hurriedly put together. It was in the mind of God before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Hallelujah. You know, when you are born, when any human being is born, you are your body, your physical body, you know, was formed by the fusion of the sperm of your father and the egg in your mother's womb, and you are one in 10 million, sometimes 50 million. How come it is that particular one? That probability tells us, those of us who are mathematical, that cannot be an accident. God will take one particular and he will direct it. And he will hit that particular egg and conceive it. And then it becomes you. Turn to your neighbor again and say, you're not an accident. Then give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. The probability that you were formed with your particular genetic makeup is 1 over 10 million. When it's very small, when it's very large, it's about 1 over 100 million. It's almost zero. So certainly, it's not an accident. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and ordained you for a particular thing. It's a tragedy for you to miss it in your life. And that's why, I don't know why God's keeping me on this, but I'll just say, you know, when I became a Christian, and I began to pray in the Spirit. That's why praying in tongues is very, very important. Because you begin to get revelation and God begins to reveal things to you. I began to read the Bible. I came across this scripture in Revelation. Every man has a part in the Word of God. Every man has a part in the Book of Life. And every man has a part in the city of God that is being made in heaven. Revelation chapter 22 verse 19. God says, if you remove my part from my word, I'll remove your part. So everybody, nobody is an accident. Everybody has a part. And something happened to me. I'm sure this is not unique to Olubi Johnson. I believe it's true for everybody. I think more of us are just not as conscious of it as we should. I remember when I first started reading my Bible as a young Christian, you know, and I started praying. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I started praying in the Spirit. I would just have this consciousness, let me use that word. I won't use the word feeling, you know, that I've said this thing before. I realize that, for instance, let me give you an example. As a young boy, I was a teenager, when I was in University of Ibadan here, you know, there were many things I used to say that are inside the Bible that I did not know were inside the Bible. For instance, I used to tell people, I wasn't being religious. I didn't know it was in the Bible until later after I got born again. That, you know, you shouldn't be greedy or anything because you brought nothing into the world and you're not going to take anything out. I didn't know it was in the Bible. Just a consciousness. Just a logical consciousness of what I just, you know, knew. It was years later when I got born again. And I realized that it was God that put that consciousness inside my mind. Without me actually knowing at that time that thing was inside the Bible. I don't think that's unique to me. I think it's true of everybody. You will have a consciousness. The Bible says, you know, this is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is an enlightenment God gives to every heart. The Bible says so. It says their foolish heart was dark. It says when they knew God, everybody knows God. You know, they neither recognized him, neither were they thankful. Then their foolish heart became darkened. Everybody has a consciousness. And you know, when I look back now, I can see so many things. Another thing I used to tell guys, and I wasn't a Christian yet at that time. You know how guys behave with girls and just, you know, have a girl and tell her lies and have three girlfriends and be lying to this one and lying to this one and lying to that one. You know, all the boys used to do it, you know, in university and all of that. And I used to tell them, I said, don't do that. I'm a Christian. I'm talking from a religious point of view. I said, if she was your sister, would you want somebody to do that to her? I said, why should you do that? I said, don't do that. Be honest, you know, and be forthright and be a gentleman. I was like that. Who gave me that consciousness? God. God. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. You know, you can have it and kill it. I had that consciousness as a young boy growing up. You know, I was even with my friends, even guys who were, you know, not girls now, even my friends, I had this thing about loyalty to people. If I'm your friend, I won't betray you. I just had that knowledge. I just had that consciousness, is a better word for it. And I realized it's God. And I realized that it's not just me, it's everybody. Some people just kill their conscience. I don't think it's unique to me. I think everybody has it. You can just decide not to, you can just decide to ignore it, or you can decide to, you know, nurture it and to develop it, you know. And then later on, you now get born again and get to know God. And so God puts that knowledge in every human heart. Don't neglect it. Don't, especially now you're born again and you know God better, don't betray it. Do not mortgage your tomorrow for the fleeting pleasure of today. The Bible says about Moses, he says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the what? Pleasures of sin. For a what? Season. It will come and it will go. And then you will still be there. Amen. One thing we should always realize is this. I'm going to move on from this by the grace of God. You know, one thing we should all realize is this. This life is going to end one day. Good to end. No matter how long you live, no matter what you enjoy, you know, and you indulge in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of, you know, I like watching people. I travel, when I travel, I'm in the airport, I always watch people, you know, I see the vanity and the foolishness, you know, I always shake my head, you know. After a while, it will all go. What's going to then matter? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. Of what then does it consist? It consists in the nature and the character of God that a man possesses. You came into this world. You're going to live one day. The only thing you will carry away with you is what is inside your soul. Every other thing you have in this world, you're going to leave it behind. You're going to leave the cars behind. You're going to leave the houses behind. You're going to leave the clothes behind. You're going to leave your wife behind. If you don't go at the same time, you're going to leave the children behind. You're going to leave everything behind. When you leave this planet, at the point of death, the only thing you will carry is the knowledge and the character of God that you developed when you were here. And that knowledge and character of God will now determine where you will go when you leave here. So make that your priority. May God have mercy on us. Next verse, verse 22. And when the days of our purification, I didn't hear you, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I just want to make a brief observation here. Which is very, when you are reading your Bible, read it the way I'm teaching you now. Think. Most people don't think when they read their Bible. You're a religious man, already, you know. He was born in Bethlehem. Do you understand? There was 8 days. Jesus was born in the manger. Now, did he stay 8 days in the manger? We don't know. I doubt it. I'm sure probably maybe a day or two later, maybe they now got a place they could stay. You know, and moved out of the manger. But that night, he was born in the manger. You know, 8 days, certainly they hadn't yet gone back to Nazareth. You don't take a pregnant woman who has just had a baby, you know, with all the trauma that comes with childbirth. She would not have been physically strong enough. Certainly, they probably did all that in Bethlehem. Now, when all of that was finished, instead of going all the way to Nazareth, they go back to Jerusalem. The days of purification is 40 days. So we see that there's a time interval between when Jesus was born, one, two, when he was circumcised at 8 days, and then three, when he's presented at the temple. So in all likelihood, the Bible is not explicit on this, but it's things to think about. You know, they certainly probably stayed either with friends or relatives or whoever. You know, maybe they stayed in Bethlehem for some time. She got healed and she got stronger physically and all of that. Then they went on to Jerusalem and stayed there until the purification. That's the most logical thing. There are for them to travel all the way to Nazareth in her condition. She just had a baby. You know, and then bring her all the way back, you know, to Jerusalem, you know. And then the Bible now tells us, it says, when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, I didn't hear you. In the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer, I didn't hear you, a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let me stop there. We're going to get to Simeon and Anna in a minute, but I want to bring something out here. This thing was done only for the firstborn. It wasn't every child. This dedication. You know, you do circumcision for everybody, but the coming to you have to give the child every firstborn, according to the scriptures. You know, the law of Moses was to be presented to God and given back to the child, to God, so to speak. The first child, and mommy was sharing about this, you know, using Nigeria as a type and all of that, you know, we pay a tithe. The first child is given, the first child is God's. The first seed is holy. So they went to Jerusalem to do that, to dedicate the child back to God. Because Jesus was her first son. He was her first born son. On top of that, that's normal. On top of that, Jesus was a special child because an angel appeared to her and told her who Jesus was. That he was going to become the son of David, that he's going to sit on the throne. So apart from him being in the first child, you know, it was very important for them to take him to the temple. Number three, on top of all of that, it was vital that they God knew, not number three, but this is very important what I'm about to say. God knew the kind of people Joseph and Mary were. That they were people who were obedient to the word. That's why you not just anybody could have had the Son of God. Because some other person who is not obeying the law, but he won't even bother. You need to understand that nothing has changed. They're just like us in the church today. People who come to church, there are those who don't go, I'm tired. I have something else to do. It's too much trouble to go all the way to Jerusalem. Let me just stay. We've named the child, we've circumcised him, that's okay. Oh, there are people who did that back in those days. Just like today. But these were, God knew them. God knew that they would do what the law of, that's the same reason why we saw this in our last lesson, why they went all the way to Nazareth. If it was somebody else that stayed in, all the way to Bethlehem, they would have stayed in Nazareth. Lawbreakers. Covenant breakers. Oh yeah, the same thing today. You know, when there's nobody to really enforce it, and there's nobody to come and get on your case, if it's inconvenient for the flesh, majority of Christians, sadly, will just do what is convenient for the flesh. unless there's only breathing over their neck. And so it is here. So they go to Jerusalem. There's a lot of trouble. You know, it's not like today where you have cars and all of that. You know, you go on caravan with on horseback or donkey or whatever. You know, it's not the most convenient thing in the world. And therefore, you have to be dedicated to God and committed, because it's not easy on the flesh for you to do that thing, you know, like I explained. So they come. Then, you see, when the Bible gives us information, it doesn't give us information for nothing's sake. It wants us to think. What they sacrificed for the child shows you their social status. If they were rich, they would have used a bullock. But they were not. Go and read in Leviticus, you will find that this was the option for people who were lower middle class. So that's why I say two turtledoves or a pair of pigeons. They could not afford to use a bullock or a goat or, you know, a lamb and that kind of thing. That's expensive. So it's not everybody who could afford that. And that's why it's in the Bible. Again, this shows us the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, choosing to be born into a family. They were not poor, but they were not rich. You know why? So that all of humanity can identify with him. He could have chosen to have been born to the richest home, but he chose to be born lower level. And that's why that's what they sacrificed. So the Bible tells us, it says they offered a sacrifice according to a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. If you go and check it, you'll find that, you know, there were other more expensive options. But God, in his wisdom, he gave people that option. You know, if you can afford it, you use a lamb. If you can't, then use two young pigeons or use two turtle doves. And those were very, very cheap. You know, just use a few. It wasn't expensive to buy that. Now, look at the reward of obedience. Verse 25. And behold, I didn't hear you. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the what? Holy Ghost was upon him. Here was somebody who was a prophet, of obviously, you know, who was waiting for. Like today, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In the same way, Simeon was waiting for the physical birth of the Messiah. Here it's called the consolation of Israel. And he had the Holy Spirit upon him. This is one of the beauties that we see in the scripture, in the synchronization of the move of the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph bring the baby to the temple. They don't know Simeon. Simeon doesn't know them. And to make matters a little bit more complicated, this is the first century. No mobile phones, no text messages, no broadcasts. Oh, the Messiah has been born. It wasn't on WhatsApp. Are you listening to me? This is total, pure Holy Ghost. So, now you need to understand another thing that's very, very important here, that you do not get unless you think and you meditate. And it is this. Jesus was not the only baby there that day. Every day, babies are being born all over Israel. All firstborns, after 40 days of purification, are brought to the temple. So obviously, on that day, it will not only be Jesus. It will not only be Mary and Joseph. Only God knows. Maybe 50, maybe 100. We don't know. You know, you want to, you know, it's good to pick, have a picture. You can see the temple with all the hustle and bustle of activity. You know, when you get there, you see the ones who are selling goats, ones who are selling lambs. It was big business. The ones who are selling turtle doves, the whole place, everybody pushing and all of that. Then, you know, when you buy your turtle dove and you buy your dove, your pigeon, you now take it, make your way through the gates into the temple. Then one of the Levites will take it from you, you know, and take it up to the priest, who's going to kill the thing and pour out the blood, you know, and all of that and all of that and all of that. Now, you got this mass of activity, and it's not one person. You got many. You see them with their babies, you know, firstborns, all kinds of people coming into the temple that day, you know, with the animals and all of that activity, the Levites, you know, and the priests who are on duty, who go into the holy place and take the shoe bread and come out and all of that. All this is all going on. In the middle of all this activity, how can you recognize the Messiah? You can't. Not in the natural. It's impossible. Only God knows how many babies were there that day. You know, and all the animals bleating and making noise and everything. And even the timing. Because the temple thing starts about 9, you know. They first of all, the priests go in and, you know, they put on the candlestick. They eat the showbread. Then they start the activity of the day, which is the killing of animals. Different people, the one who came for sin will come. The one who's coming to dedicate baby will come. The one who's coming for this. Different things people are coming for. The Levites are very busy. They're taking the animals, they're killing them, sprinkling the blood, pray for the person. Now one will go, another one will come, and so on and so forth. So you have this big mass. You know, it starts about 9 o'clock in the morning. It goes on and on and on and on and on. The evening sacrifice around four or five. So you can bring in, you could have brought in the baby at 10. You could have brought in the baby at 11. You could have brought in the baby at noon. We don't know what time Joseph and Mary got there. But God arranged it. That's why the Bible ever said the Holy Ghost was upon him. Say it again. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you need to have the Holy Ghost upon you. So you will be led by the Spirit. So you will be at the right place, at the right time, with the right people. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. And that's why that expression is there. It says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So it was that Holy Ghost that was upon him that directed him. So as he entered the temple, and when you say the temple now, is not nobody, only the priests entered into the Holy of Holies. Sorry, no, not Holy of Holies. There are two places. There was the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest went in once in a year on the Day of Atonement. Then there was the holy place where the shewbread was, which was exclusively, that's where Zechariah was. And then he came out. So when the Bible says the temple is talking about outer court, he's, you know, there was this the temple that Herod had built. So when he entered into the place, he came in through the gates, you know, then he just saw this mass of people, different ones, well, different sacrifices. How is he going to know which one is the Messiah? The Holy Ghost is upon him. Everybody say, the Holy Ghost is upon him. So as he comes through the gates, his eyes begin to rove around the different women and people that had come to the temple for their different sacrifices on that day. And his eyes now fall on Mary and Joseph. They have brought their sacrifice. The priest is praying. You know, he will kill the animals and all of that. And this man, unerringly led by the Spirit, makes a beeline for that particular couple with that particular child. Then he does something very interesting, which ordinarily you don't do.
We are not told that Simeon was a Levite. Neither are we told that he was a priest. What we are told, and which is more important, was that he was a devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel and had the Holy Ghost upon him. Obviously, he must have been a spiritual man that was respected in the society, because he did something very unusual that will not normally be allowed. Normally, it's the priest that we pray and that will, you know, dedicate the child and all of that. I can see Simeon making a beeline for Joseph and Mary. The Holy Ghost has told him that's the baby, and that's the Messiah, and he's watching. The priest does his ritual and whatever. That's not too important. When the guy finishes his gymnastics, you know, and has done his own, then the Holy Ghost now does his own. So he now goes up to Mary and Joseph. The priest has done, the religious people do their own, we do our own, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He now takes the baby and does the real dedication. The one the Holy Ghost recognizes. I mean, my wife will remember this. You know, both of us went to an Anglican school. I went to CMS and she went to St. Anne's. And you know, we used to have what is called confirmation. Honey, remember confirmation? Pastor G, yeah. You know, you're an Anglican church, you go for confirmation. After the confirmation, they'll go for party. I look back now, religion is a terrible thing. Well, you know, I didn't want to be looking very holy in church. We wear our white uniform. We all sing. You know, I was a heathen. So I was never confirmed. I'm telling you the truth. I used to envy people who did confirmation. From one, I was not confirmed. From two, I was not confirmed. From three, I was not confirmed. From four, I was not confirmed. I all sit down in the, you know, I'll sit in the chapel in our school. I'll be watching. And they used to have special class for them. Then you have about, you know, maybe 20 of them and all that. Their uniform will be whiter than our own. Praise the Lord. And you see everybody and everybody will be looking. And this guy is a rascal. After you will see, when I meet another government, you're going to have a heavy party. Now, I was at the parties, praise the Lord. But I was not confirmed. See, why did I bring all of that? I bring all of that. You see, our religious sometimes hold no water with God. They kill the animal and all that. Then Simon with the Holy Ghost upon him. The one that had spiritual significance. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 20 says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Everybody hooked to that thing. Say, I will not see death until I see the glory of God and the manifestation of the sons of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Because we're living in the season now. There's no reason why you should die before the glory comes. Hello? So you can hook onto that. But incidentally, you have to be like Simeon. Say, I will be devout. I'll be waiting for the consolation of Israel. I will not be waiting passively. I'll be waiting actively, watching and praying. And so I will not see death. I will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. All these things are there for our blessing. So that you should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit. Everybody shout, by the Spirit. Don't your neighbor say, don't just go to church. Go by the Spirit. Hello, somebody. You know, because some people, they all breeze in here and breeze out. They don't pray before they come to church. They don't prepare. So when they even come to church, they can't cling to what God is doing. Come here by the Spirit. So when the Holy Ghost is talking from the pulpit, like I'm doing now, you know, the Holy Ghost that is talking through me, the same Holy Ghost that brought you from home, he has already prepared you. So what I'm saying and what you are saying will now synchronize.
Hello, somebody. Don't come to church and leave church the same way you came. It's a disaster. You should always come, you should always leave church at a higher degree of glory than when you came. You hear me? I didn't hear that. That amen was not very convincing. I said you should always leave church with a higher degree of glory than you brought in when you came in. You know why? The glory of the latter house is always greater than the former. So the glory of the end of this service should be greater than the glory of the beginning of the service. Give the Lord a clap offering. But you know how he comes? You come by the Spirit. He says he came into the temple. How? I didn't hear you. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, before we go into this, this is called the Nunc Dimittis. Before we go here, that's the Latin. You know, before we go into the Nunc Dimittis, that's just a Greek, you know. It's very interesting. Look at Simeon. Look at his boldness. The priest has done his own. This man, they don't know him. They don't know him. Mary doesn't know him. Joseph doesn't know him. Maybe the priests may know him because he's a devout man and he's a man who is a spiritual man that people respect. He goes a beeline and then he takes the baby. How many will give your baby to a stranger? Give your baby to a stranger. Amen. But you know when somebody has spiritual authority? You know. They knew he wasn't going to harm the child. So he just walks up to them, you know, and takes the baby from Mary. And Mary lets him have it. Lets him have the baby. They just know that this man is different. But takes the child in his arms. And then he now releases a spiritual blessing and makes a prophetic utterance. We call it Nunc Dimittis, you know, concerning the child and his own life. And this is what we read in the next few verses. It says, then took he him up in his arms, I didn't hear you, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Let me just, you know, they shouldn't have marveled. Why should they marvel? Man, an angel, Gabriel, appeared to you. What are you marveling about? You should expect it. Hello, somebody. Amen. Oh, yeah, they shouldn't. I mean, of course they would marvel, but you know, it shouldn't have been totally surprising to them. This child is a special child from his conception and his birth and everything about him. You know, they'd forgotten what happened at Bethlehem just 40 days before. These shepherds came from nowhere and said, and an whole army of angels have told them, so why should I be marveling? May we get used to the supernatural. I said, may we get used to the supernatural. Are you listening to me? And then Simeon says, Lord, now I can die. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, look at that statement of faith. It's just a baby. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't been raised from the dead. He's just a baby. Yet, the man spoke by faith. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Yet, very, At the time he was talking, he said he hadn't been prepared before the face of all people. He had been born. And you know, you need to see your own Christian life like that. You know, you may not yet have been, you know, been shown the face of all people, but you will be. Are you listening to me? It's just a baby. Just a baby. You haven't done anything. You're just 40 days old. What's the guarantee that he's going to grow and he's going to do everything? Faith calls the things which are not as though they are, and they become. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face. In other words, what is this baby I'm looking at? The whole world is going to get to know about him later. Before the face of all people. It says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He picks the same Holy Ghost that spoke through Elizabeth, that spoke through Zechariah, that spoke through Mary, talking about the Gentile and Israel. Here you see Simeon by the same Holy Ghost repeating the same thing. Jesus did not only come for the Jews, he came for the whole world. So he is going to lighten the Gentiles, and at the same time, he's going to be the glory of his people Israel. Are you listening to me? God blesses both Israel and the Gentile. And Simeon picks this and he declares it by the Spirit even before Jesus had done anything while he was still a baby. And Joseph and Mary were marvelous. This child. This all kinds of confirmation. First of all, Gabriel. You know, then the shepherds. You know, then Elizabeth. You know, then Zechariah. Then now we have the shepherds, and now we have Simeon again. You know, by the time you have 3, 4, 5 like that, you know this should settle. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so it is today. We're getting all kinds of prophetic confirmations of the manifestation of the sons of God. And Simeon blessed them. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. It's very interesting. This was not directed to Mary, not to Joseph. Of course, it was two of them. But, you know, he specifically directed this to Mary. So they say, why? Well, of the two of them, you know, you can tell that Mary was more spiritual. Joseph was a godly man. He was a good man. You know, whenever God spoke to him, God spoke to him in a dream. Hello, somebody. Yeah, that's the record we have. You know, when Mary told him that she was pregnant, she was a virgin, he didn't believe. The Bible says he thought to put her away privately. Nobody has an immaculate conception. But you know, it's in the Bible. It's in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. But you know, there are lots of things in the Bible we don't know. Let me go a step further. There are lots of things in the Bible we don't believe. Joseph was a good man, but he wasn't operating like Anna or Simeon. He wasn't operating at that level. He couldn't. You know, he was just... So, when this message was going to come from Simeon by the same Holy Ghost, it was directed towards Mary. And history tells us, and that's why you will see after this, something you don't hear of Joseph again. You know, Josephus and some of the Jewish historians tell us, you know, Joseph died. He died early. He died before Jesus started his miracles. That's why at Cana of Galilee, no Joseph. Hello? Hello? When they were all grown, you know, after Jesus started, when Jesus was 30 years old and he began to do miracles and all that, he sees brothers, his sisters, but no Joseph. No Joseph on the day of Pentecost. He's dead. One of the things I like to bring up, I like to think, I don't know, you need to think, praise the Lord, you know, is that, you know, we're told in history And then we can join what we know in the Bible. You know, the Joseph died when Jesus was still young. We don't know how soon. Maybe he died when he was 20. He died when he was 18. We don't know. But he died somewhere in those years. And Jesus didn't raise him from the dead. Hello? You know why? He hadn't inherited the Spirit without measure. So he couldn't do it. At that time. We need to be real, folks. Are you listening to me? This same Jesus we're talking about, he went through the same stages we did. His daddy died, else he was as helpless as the next guy. I'm sure they all cried and everybody made noise the way they normally make. You know, the Jews and the Yorubas are very similar. Too similar. Hello? You know, you had professional mourners. They cry more than the people who die, the outsider that cries louder than the bereaved. You know, I'm sure all of that, Jesus was just, you know, he was a spiritual guy. He would understand his destiny, but he knew that it wasn't his time. He'd just be looking like everybody else. Quiet, you know, they buried the man. They also went to the funeral like everybody else, just, you know, just quiet, and that's it. Now, there are a lot of lessons to learn, and a lot of lessons that I don't know, I'm not God. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. You know, it is possible, and I want to believe it is, that Jesus could have lived longer than that. And seen Jesus grow and manifest, why not? So many witnesses. Your wife conceives by the Holy Ghost, gives birth to this wonderful boy. It's confirmed by angels, confirmed by Elizabeth, confirmed by Zechariah, confirmed by Simeon. You know what's going to, you know what I should do to you? Go and dust up your Bible. Hello, somebody! Go and dust up your Bible. And get into prayer and say, God, I need to understand this thing that is happening in my house better than, you know, than I understand it now. There's a lot in here that's going on. I don't understand. And I want you to open my eyes. Why? This just came by the Spirit now. Simeon was an old man, probably older than Joseph. Simeon lived long enough Joseph could have picked it from Simeon and said, I want to see this boy grow and I want to see him manifest before I go anywhere. What are you believing God for? John was a nice man. He was a good man. He's a typical Christian. You know, went to church, went to the synagogue. He was a good man. But, you know, it goes beyond just being nice. It be spiritual. No reason why he shouldn't have lived long enough to see Jesus. If he was older than Mary, he couldn't have been many more years older than Mary. Usually, the girls in those days, 18, 19, they will marry. You know? So if Joseph was older than her, maybe he was 24, 25. So the gap is not that much. Reason why. Food for thought. Turn to your neighbor and say, I will live. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Not speaking like somebody. Say, I will live. I will not die. I will live and see the glory of God and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. There's no reason why Joseph shouldn't have been around. No reason at all. God chose him. God honored him. Something to think about. And that's why when the prophet was going to speak, he didn't speak to him, speak to Mary. Because God knew. Hello, somebody. May God speak to you. I said, may God speak to you. May God not put you on the side. Hello, somebody. He said, and he spake to Mary. And said unto Mary, his mother. And the two of them were there. Why would the prophet? Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and a sign which shall be spoken against. There's a prophetic application to that. Yeah, there's another message for another day. The manifestation of the sons of God is going to cause the rise and fall of many. Mark my word. Are you listening to me? In particular, the scripture tells us in Zechariah chapter 13, it says 2/3 will fall, be cut off and die. But 1/3. So 2/3 will fall, 1/3 will rise. Just like in the time of Jesus, it is set for the rise and the falling again and the rising again of many in Israel. And you see it happened. You saw it even in Jesus' day. You know, people unknown men like Peter and James and John, common men, untrained men like fishermen, like Pastor Quaker was teaching us on Sunday. You know, people, they rose. Hallelujah. And all the Caiaphas and the other, they fell. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The religious establishment, many of them fell. And some of these unknown guys rose up. So the same thing is happening today. Praise the Lord. And a sign which shall be spoken against. Well, welcome to the club. Amen. Glory be to God. Jesus himself said, he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, interestingly, he didn't say the sign which will be spoken for. He said against. The carnal mind is always in enmity with God. Why would they speak against him and not for him? The glory of Israel, the one who will lighten the Gentiles. You would have thought he would be spoken for. People would be, you know, no, against. Just like today. Against. Like somebody told me some years ago, you know, that pastor, I haven't seen you for years, you know, thank God for your ministry, blah, blah, blah. You know, I've heard about all this groaning and all this. Ah, he said, they've been saying all kinds of things. Please explain. And so I explained to the person. And the person now said, Pastor, this is the devil. Oh, how can they persecute somebody who is making people pray? And those who are committing adultery and fornication are accepted. Spoken against.
Nothing has changed. Same devil. Are you listening to me? Verse 35. Yay! I didn't hear you. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. I didn't hear you. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What sword is that? The word of God. It's not a physical sword. We know that, obviously. He's talking, you know, he's not talking about a physical sword going through a soul. He's talking about the word of God. The Bible says the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder of soul and spirit, and is a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So Simeon, what Paul writes later on in the book of Hebrews, Simeon picks it by the Spirit here and says, the word of God is going to come to you and it's going to show up what's inside your heart. Even you, Mary, even you, Holy Mother, that word is going to, did it not happen? Jesus is preaching, Holy Mother is outside. Allah, pray for me. And call him. You know, and Jesus is inside preaching. And his mommy and his brothers are outside. Holy Mother, who her virgin birth and everything, you would have thought she'd be on the front line supporting her son. May God call on Shanua. That I want to say it, I've been saying it, I'm going to keep saying it. Hey, miracles and supernatural experience will not give you faith. The only thing that will give you faith is put the word of God in your heart. With all of Mary's experiences, because of what the people were saying, you know what they said? They said, Otidi Weri. I said in our language, that means he's mad. The Bible tells us, it's somewhere in Mark or one of the Gospels, that when Jesus began his ministry and miracles and powers going out of him and healing them all, they sent and said, you better go and catch him. You know, I told you the Yorubas and the Jews are very similar. The Yoruba people believe that if he don't go and catch him and he goes to the markets, that's the end. Yeah, he's the same thing. They said his relatives said he's beside himself. Oh. He called himself the Son of God. In fact, I was in the synagogue in Nazareth. He gave the man, he boy read from Isaiah 61. And said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He said, and this reading this day is fulfilled. Yeah, I go and catch him. Oh. Holy Mother. She was swayed by public opinion. May God have mercy on us. She should have been on the front line. She should have been disciple, sitting on the chair in front of her son and saying, preach it. She was outside. She didn't identify with him at first. Call him for me. The Bible says, Jesus said, they say, your mommy and your brothers stand without asking for this. Say, who is my mother? Who is my brother? He said, these disciples that hear the word of God and do it. He said, that is my mother. And Holy Mother was here outside. That's what Simeon was talking about. He said, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts, including your own, will be revealed. See, this glory that is coming is going to reveal the thoughts of many hearts. It's okay now, we are talking, the thing hasn't yet started coming. When the thing hits, the glory and the miracles and everything begins to happen, you know, you're going to see how human beings will change. Envy, rebellion, pride, they're there, but it's not coming out. The sword, the word, says a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jesus doing miracles. She was there now at Cana. It was her who said they have no wine. Pastor Breaker, isn't that amazing? I would have thought mommy would be the one following the boy all over his ministry. She was there. She was the one who said, God, you know, that's no wine. Public opinion. What people were saying, what people think, and all of that began to sway her. Is he okay, Sha? And you know, the boy does something that nobody likes. He leaves Nazareth, where he was brought up, and goes to make his headquarters in one funny town called Capernaum. You know, yeah, he went to Nazareth, but they rejected him. That's where his mommy and his daddy and his brothers and sisters were living. See, brethren, the reason why these scriptures are given to us is so that we ourselves can put ourselves in that situation. And when the glory of God begins to come and manifest through us, when these things happen, don't let us be surprised. Don't let it take you by surprise. It's going to happen. Even some of the close people to us, the sword will reveal what is inside their heart. Some of them, they may get over it later. Mary got over it. The brothers got over it later. You know what I told them? They said, if you are going, go and show yourself to the world. So everybody will know what you are the best for. Neither did his brethren. These people who grew up in the same house over the last 30 years. Neither did his brethren believe in him. And the word of God showed it up. And Jesus said to them, he said, you guys go first. He said, the world cannot hate you. But me, it hates because I show what is wrong with it. He said, you people go. I'll see you guys later. The Bible said, and then he went in secret. Come on, Lokuba. Hello. In our language, that means he didn't go with them so that, you know, they will not get him into trouble. Because they're so carnal, the devil can just... He said, the world doesn't hate you, but he hates me. You know, don't let them identify us together and attack. So I will just go in secret and you guys can go. His own brothers. That the thoughts of many hearts may be what? Revealed. We've got to close with Anna. And there was one Anna. I didn't hear you. A prophetess. The daughter of Phanuel. Of the tribe of Asa. And she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years
from her virginity. And she was a widow, I didn't hear you, of about 84 years, that's 84, which departed, I love this, not from the temple, but served God with what? Fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in, another Holy Ghost person, at that instant. She could have come an hour later. They would have gone. Simeon would have gone. Holy Mother would have gone. The baby would have gone. Even 15 minutes. But she came in. The Bible says, at that instant. Honey, that's what I want to point out. Can you see the connection between intercession and the prophetic ministry? She said, watch this. She says, a prophetess. But she departed not from the temple and served God with what? Fasting. That was what gave her the revelation. It was the fasting and the prayer. That because she was always beholding the face of the Lord, that now gave her revelation, that made her a prophetess. You cannot. I got to close on this. We'll pick this up in our next session. You cannot divorce the prophetic ministry from the intercessory ministry. I'm going to say something. All prophets are intercessors, but not all intercessors may be prophets. Now they may be on the road. That's how you get revelation. You get revelation by prayer. Elijah, go and check all the prophets. Moses, any prophet, go and find out. They're all praying people. Daniel, do you know something about Daniel? The Bible says he prayed how many times a day? 3 times a day. Opened these windows to you. That's how he gets it. When Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill all of you. You can't tell me the dream. He said, modern language, he said, chill, king, chill. He said, then he called Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that he would desire the mercies of the God of heaven. Then they went into an all-night prayer. The Bible says, and in the middle of the night, the thing was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. The place of prayer is the place of revelation. This woman, Anna, that's why she was a prophetess. She was somebody who was seeking God. And just like Simeon, it was revealed to her that the Messiah is coming. Just like today, we know that there's going to be a manifestation of the source of God. And we're fasting, and we're praying, and we're seeking God. And this woman is a challenge. Her husband died when she was very young. Usually in those days, maybe they married at 17, 18, 7 years, 25, 24. She's now 84 years old, 60 years later. Brethren, it's food for thought. 60 years. She didn't get discouraged. She didn't give up. After praying for 5 years, if you don't say anything, you say, well, at least I've tried. 5 years. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. No manifestation. But she stayed in the temple praying. This is a thought. She didn't get bitter against God. Why did my husband die? God, what were you looking at? My husband died, and I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Nothing has happened. She could have taken so many ways and said, oh well, I've tried. God, what else do you want me to do? I'm serving you, and my husband died, and she's 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. She's still young enough to marry. She didn't marry. She just kept praying and seeking God. 35, 40, 50, 60, 70. We're going to close with this thought. What are you looking for? It's not wrong to marry you. It's not wrong to have a good life. But you see, brethren, this woman, Anna, was looking for the consolation of Israel. Even if she had married, the Bible doesn't tell us she did. But even if she had married, she did not remove the focus of what she was looking for. That purpose of God was supreme in her heart and in her life. She did not allow herself to be distracted by personal grief, the death of her husband, you know, her circumstances and all of that. The Bible says she served God with fasting and prayers and did not depart from the temple. That doesn't mean she was living inside the temple. It doesn't mean that, you know, nobody lived inside the temple. It's just like nobody lives inside the church. Yeah. What it means is that she was in church every day. You know, she came regularly. You know, she'd come on the Sabbath. She'd come at the new moon. She'd come at the feasts, you know. And she'd come, you know, she came to the temple on a regular basis. And she was just praying and interceding and seeking God. And she did not stop. And that's the key. And I shared this with us on Sunday when I was talking about us praying for the release of the Spirit without measure. The Bible says, and they continued in one accord. Everybody say, continue. I didn't hear you. That's the key to Christianity. Consistency. Continuity. Anna shows us 60 years. She refused to be distracted. She refused to give up. She refused to be discouraged. You know why? She knew that God is a God who watches over His word to perform it. No matter how long it seems to take, though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Let us have the spirit of Anna. Let us pray. Talk to God. The spirit, that spirit of consistency, that spirit of continuity, that spirit that will not give up even in the face of personal tragedy. You know, the Bible is a very wonderful book. It doesn't give us all these details for decoration. And I've said this so many times over the years. It always gives us, you know, extreme examples. This is an extreme example. So that we of us who are having a few challenges, we have no excuse. If Anna could stay in intercession for about 60 years until the Messiah was born and manifested, who are you and I to complain? We've just been praying for a few years. That's the lesson there. And no matter what is happening in our personal circumstances, that should not discourage or distract us from our purpose. That's the lesson of Anna. That is the spirit of Anna. Many of us have not even suffered any personal tragedy like she did. So why shouldn't we be focused? Maybe we prayed for 10 years, maybe we prayed for 15 years, and we're expecting this glory and hasn't yet come, and we just, you know, and then get into Cana like that and then depart from the temple. Don't do that. Have the spirit of Anna. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Weaknesses. I see. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. The spirit of Anna, the spirit of Simeon. And as I wait on you, I will soar with you. They waited. Simeon waited. It was not passive waiting. Anna waited. It was not passive waiting. The Bible says she was in the temple day and night, serving God with fasting and prayer. So it was an active waiting. And as she did that, she was soaring with God. She was watching in the heavens. And when the time came, she came in at that instant. She did not miss her destiny. She did not miss the timing. She did not miss the day of her visitation. And I want you to talk to God. Use Anna and Simeon as your examples. And say, God, doesn't matter what's happening around me, I will not be distracted from my purpose. I will not be distracted from my purpose. And there's only one way you can do that. If you stay in the presence of God by prayer and fasting, so you are seeing in the spirit. See, Anna was not looking at her husband who died. She was not looking at, you know, her situation. She was caught up with God. So she was seeing what God was seeing. And that continued to encourage her. Even when physically around her, nothing seemed to be happening. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 4. That's enough to discourage anybody. If you're looking at the wrong thing. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what kept Anna going for 60 odd years. And when the day of visitation came, she was right on target. Ours is not going to take 60 years. Look at even the example we shared on Sunday. The Acts of the Apostles. Just 40 days. 10 days. Just had appeared to them. Was teaching them for 40 days. It was 50 days was of Pentecost. From Passover to Pentecost. Only 50 days. Only 10 days. 380 could not wait. The Bible says they all continued in prayer, in one accord, you know, but so many of the 500, only 120, they couldn't even wait for 10 days. The things of the Bible says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the loss of, they easily distracted. As we pray tonight, I want you to ask God for the spirit of Anna, the spirit of continuity, the spirit of consistency, the spirit of prayer and supplication, the spirit of intercession, the spirit of revelation, so you will not be distracted from this purpose of the manifestation. It says, who are called according to his purpose, that might be conformed to it. Nothing will distract you, no matter what happens around you. So like Simeon and like Anna, when the time comes, you will be in the temple. You will not miss the day of your visitation. Now raise that hand to God and put the other one on your chest, on your heart. It's just symbolic of honesty and sincerity. The other hand is symbolic of surrender to God. I will lift up my eyes, my hands, unto the hills from whence cometh my help. See, my help comes from God, who made heaven and earth. The Holy One of Israel, who does not sleep or who does not slumber. Who will not allow the sun to smite me by day, nor the moon to smite me by night. That's the one we're surrendering to. He's the one who can make us like Anna. He's the one who can make us like Simeon. If he can do that in the Old Testament, when they didn't even have the Holy Ghost like we have it today, how much more now in the New Testament? If he can do that to help them to wait for 60 years, how much more will he help us to wait? Maybe just for a few days, 10 days, a few weeks, a few months. Why should we be discouraged? Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the consistency of Anna and Simeon and the integrity of your word. Father, I thank you, like in the days when Jesus was born and when he was taken to the temple for dedication, the Anna and Simeon were right on target. They did not miss the day of their visitation because they lived constantly in your presence. They were devout and they were serving you with fasting and prayer, and your spirit was upon them. So now today, I partake of the spirit of Anna and the spirit of Simeon, and I dedicate myself afresh to fulfilling this purpose of the manifestation of the sons of God conformed to the image of Jesus, that will bring the glory of the power of the Spirit without measure into the earth today. Like Anna and like Simeon, I will not be discouraged. I will not be distracted. I will serve you day and night in fastings, in prayer, praying for the release of the power of the Spirit without measure, so that when the day comes, I will not miss my day of visitation, like Simeon and Anna did not miss the dedication of the Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tofridingas, Tolomeres, Tofridis, Nufridilis, Gelebredeles, Nufridingaras, Sofridilis, Nifridilis, Tofridingasto, Nikutufresh. In Jesus' name.